And there's all the humans following this Antichrist military leader. He's breathing threats, brandishing weapons of ultimate destruction. He's just about to swoop in. And who shows up? Jesus shows up at Bosra. And that's him with the sickle. Whoosh! Don't you dare come against the apple of my eye. Isaiah says he did that alone. After the Antichrist's forces are crushed, or a big portion of them, he then goes back to heaven. Revelation 19, he comes back. His clothes, what are they splattered with? Blood. Isaiah 63 says, here's where the blood is from. The rock city of Petra. Zechariah then tells us more specifically, it's the military forces of the Antichrist. Is that a pretty easy picture? We're going to see another angel with another sickle, and they're going to go after somebody else. But before we move on to the second angel, he is treading the wine press. What do you stomp on to make wine? Grapes, you guys, are stomped to yield their fruit. Olives, they are pressed. Jesus knows about getting pressed. Remember when he cried out and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Where was he physically? Do you remember? He's on the Mount of, at a little garden called Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. You see, when Jesus was squeezed, and hopefully when you squeeze a Christian, what should seep out of this trial? Oil, a model of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Olives are pressed, but grapes are stomped. I want to go back to that in just a minute. But for now, let's finish our little section of scripture here. Back to Revelation 14. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now, who is he going to reap? There are seven kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13. Do you remember the one parable about the fella who had a wheat field? And his enemy came in and he sowed tares, which is also known as bastard wheat. What was so diabolical about that is you can't tell them apart. And so you have to wait until the end of the growing season, and then the real wheat will bear fruit. The fake wheat, the tares, will not bear anything. Then and only then do you know which one is the tares to be uprooted and which is the wheat to be tended and harvested. You see the difference? Jesus said the kingdom is like that. The good field is my field, and then I sowed the seeds that are going to grow wheat, if you will, that will bear fruit, much fruit. But what does the devil do? He sows a different kind of seed. They look exactly like one another. And then they say, should we go in and rip up all of the bastard wheat? And Jesus said, nope, you can't do that because you won't know them apart. You can't tell. You have to wait till the end of the age. And who does the reaping of the tares? The angels. This is exactly what we're talking about. Jesus' sickle was dedicated to the Antichrist's forces. This angel, who is he reaping? Those who look like wheat, but they have no fruit. This is speaking of non-believers. Let me get this straight. Do you mean that on Judgment Day, there will be people who think they're wheat, but they aren't? What's the answer? Jesus said, and on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, what are you doing? Look at all the stuff I did for you. I've done miracles in your name. I've fed the poor. I dug wells for water in Africa. I've sent money to missionaries. I've done all these things. What are you doing? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never did know you. As opposed to his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. If it makes you a little uncomfortable, I say with great respect and tender heart, then maybe that's good. Do you know if you are saved or not? Verse 18. And another angel came out of the altar who had the power over fire, and he cried out with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's Judgment Day. And that's Revelation 21, verses 11 through 15. And the winepress was trampled outside the city. Exodus, and also in Leviticus, tells us that the unclean was to remain outside of the city. That's where the sin offering was taken, outside of the city. It's a visual picture of us, if we are the city of God, so to speak, and that there is sin within us. If we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, God can exit that sin accounting against us outside the city, so to speak. But more plainly, where was the cross of Jesus Christ? Was it in the city or outside the city? Outside the city. Where the sin offering was sacrificed, where my Lord's cross was. And blood came out of the winepress up to the bridles of the horses. I'm not a horseman. I don't know that I know what a bridle is. This is the bridle stuff, right? So how tall is a horse? That's pretty tall. There's going to be so many humans perishing violently. They're killing each other. There's so many humans, it's splattering as high to the bridle of the horses. And how long? For 1,600 furlongs, a.k.a. 180 miles. Let's bring our house lights down a little bit. You ready, Chris? Here's planet Earth, North Africa, of course, the Middle East, Europe, and Asia. Let's zoom in. Go ahead. The Arabian Peninsula, let's zoom in even closer. Go ahead. And there is Israel. And notice to the south, that little finger of water, that's the Dead Sea. To the north, that little bit of water, that's the Sea of Galilee. Can you guys see that little valley in between? By the time you travel south to the shores of the Dead Sea, you are 1,300 feet below sea level. When you're standing on the shores of the Dead Sea, you are the lowest place on the planet without being underwater. Up to the left, there I have circled Megiddo. What is Megiddo? Megiddo was a little hill that some excavators, 3000 BC, shaved off a big portion of that hill, and they built various fortresses. By the time that Solomon shows up, he excavates even more, and he houses there most of his army of chariots, and it became a chariot city. Do you see where Haifa is? That little jut of land up to the upper left? There's a wonderful little valley there that runs from the ocean all the way to the Jordan Rift Valley. It's called the Valley of Esdraelon, also called the Valley of Jezreel. The Bible calls it by yet one more name, Har, which means hill, Megiddo, the valley of Har-Megiddo, or we know the valley of Armageddon. That's where it gets its name. Next one. There is the excavated city of Megiddo. You are looking southeast. If you are facing left or east and you lift up your head, you'll see this. Go ahead. You are looking across the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Esdraelon. And do you see there on that hilltop, do you see a bunch of white buildings? That's the city of Nazareth. Does that ring a bell? That's where Jesus grew up. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised there in Nazareth. Now I want you to see that valley. You see how far it is? You are literally standing on the hill of Megiddo, looking east. In between you and Nazareth is the Valley of Esdraelon, the Valley of Armageddon. Next one. Now we're going to zoom across the valley. Now we're standing on Nazareth, and now we're looking west. Hit the go button. There's Megiddo, where we just were. There's another view of the Valley of Esdraelon. That little indentation you see in the horizon on a clear day, that's the Mediterranean Sea. How beautiful is the Valley of Esdraelon? Jesus was raised in Nazareth. When he would go to the dump, like all the other families would do, they would dump their trash over the side, usually into a ravine there from Nazareth. So when Joseph said to Jesus, "Son, go take the trash out," and he did, he would empty it and his eyes would raise up. He would look across this valley. And I bet he would say, "One day, this whole valley is where all of the armies of the world will be gathered." Next slide. There's a little more to the story. Daniel chapter 11, that when the Antichrist's forces begin to deteriorate, then it starts falling apart, that the king of the south is going to come against Jerusalem. Next slide. The European Confederation, probably the last vestiges of the Antichrist forces, is going to come sweeping in from the west. And then also, go ahead, the forces from the dried up Euphrates River and the kings of the east, and it looks like it's going to be curtains for Jerusalem. That's when Jesus returns to the earth, and then the things that we have looked at. Hit the go button. I want you to see the topography of the ground. Do you see where Megiddo is? And there's the Valley of Esdraelon we just looked at, and then Nazareth across. We have to find this 1,600 furlongs, or 180 miles. From the Mediterranean to Nazareth is not even close to that distance. So what was Jesus talking about? Hit the go button again. We're going to go down the Jordan Rift Valley all the way to the Dead Sea. Where is Petra? Hit the go button. There is Petra. Look how far south it is of the Dead Sea. Petra is in modern-day Jordan. The Bible would say Edom. There is Petra. Hit the go button. That is 1,600 furlong, or 180 miles. Did you see how big the Valley of Esdraelon was? And imagine all the humans that are there slaughtering each other. The blood is rising to the bridles of the horses, not just in the Valley of Esdraelon, but through the whole Jordan Rift Valley. Did Jesus know that it would require the biggest trough on the planet to contain evil gone amok? What does a planet do that resists and rejects a loving God? They turn on themselves and they slaughter each other for 1,600 furlongs, 180 miles. Lights up. You guys, that day is coming. And I was praying about that, and I was thinking, Lord, you know, I love teaching prophecy, and Lord, the battle of Armageddon, that's going to happen. It absolutely is. But Lord, what else can we talk about? The Lord laid upon my heart another valley. Everybody knows about the Valley of Armageddon. Can I show you one more valley and we'll end here? Go to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I want to show you another valley. On Wednesday night, we just wrapped up our book, 2 Samuel, and we saw a startling insight into God's character. David messed up. Ooh, boy, did he mess up. Ooh, messed up huge. He asked God to forgive him. He asked for repentance. God says, "I will forgive you, David. But because of what you've done, standing in this office of leader, pastor of Israel, there has to be judgment for what you've done. I'm going to give you three choices. Do you want the land to be 7 years of famine? Do you want to fall into the hands of your enemy? Or do you want there to be a plague among Israel?" And David hits his knees and he says, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, He chooses number three, a plague. And the Bible says that he did so because he knows God's character. What do you mean he knows God's character? The angel of the Lord that was carrying out the judgment, he had a big sword. 70,000 had died to that point because of David's sin. David runs to this place, this little valley, the valley of Kidron, and he cries out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, oh Lord, forgive! Did God have a righteous case to judge David's disobedience?" The answer, absolutely. And the judgment began. But because God is a merciful God for all those who call for repentance, God says to this massive angel, "Enough! Enough!" And the angel stops. The angel sheathes his mighty sword, and you hear the painful lament of a loving God, because David has repented. Enough. To the repentant heart, you should have got a lot more. But because the character of your God is he loves you, he said enough. Then God says, "I want you to go purchase that flat portion of land on the top of Mount Moriah." That was Mount Zion. That was going to be where Solomon would build the temple. That's the place where Abraham would have offered his son Isaac, but God stayed his hand as well. There's something amazing about God's endless mercy for anyone who thrusts up their hand and says, oh God, I repent. God says, enough. In Psalm 84, this is King David. He wasn't managing his home very well. And he let Absalom get away literally with murder. David, who is responsible for his sons, should have stepped up years in front of this and done what was right by God's word. And David decided, "I'm just not going to deal with it. He's my son." Now Absalom has grown to a man. And what is Absalom doing? He's leading a rebellion against his father, the king, and wants to kill him. Joab, the great general, runs to King David. He says, "Here comes Absalom with his forces. Let's go. We'll get him, David." And David says, "Nope, because if we were to make a stand in Jerusalem, all kinds of innocent people would die, and I'm not going to do that. And if God wants me to be the king, then it's his job to do so." And David voluntarily left Jerusalem. And as he's leaving, he looks over his shoulder. What does King David miss? The trappings of being a king? The turned down service on satin sheets? Look what David laments. Chapter 84 is this time when he was away, not just from Jerusalem, he was away from God's tabernacle, which at this point was the place where you worshiped God. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord." Well, David, what about limousine service? And everybody snapping to attention. Don't you miss that stuff? No, he says, "What I really miss is the courts of the Lord, the physical place where I could kneel and worship. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." If you find yourself struggling at times in your life here this morning, loved one, is it because you have been trying to fill your heart with some other thing other than the living God? The reason you're miserable is because your heart and flesh are not crying out for the new car, the girlfriend, the boyfriend, the job, the more square footage on your house. You know what you're really longing for? Him. Even the sparrow has found a home. Who's the sparrow? He's a little guy. He is the least expensive of any of the birds, the cheapest. Even the sparrow has found worth. And the swallow, what's the swallow? The most energetic little type A little bird there is. "I'm not done, I'm not done, I'm not done, I'm not done. I got more to do, I got more to do. Paint the fence, wax the car." But even there, the busy swallow finds rest. Where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord. Oh, the birds, look at the birds. They get to fly to your place, but I cannot. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. You might want to circle that. Not who swing by a time or two. Blessed are those who dwell in God's house, that they may still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. David was a pretty strong guy. He was an athletic warrior. He leaped over walls. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That word there is the walk. We know that. That's a New Testament church term, isn't it? Blessed is the one whose heart is set on walking with Jesus. Verse 6, and as they pass through the valley of Baca, here's the other valley I wanted to alert you to. Many people think it might be the valley of Kidron, but the word itself, Baca, means tears. What do you mean, blessed, when you're crying? That's an oxymoron. That's like Microsoft Works. No, sorry. Jumbo shrimp, whatever you want to look at. Blessed are those who walk through the valley of tears. Why? Because you can make it a spring. It's your tears that are like rain, also covers it with pools. And they, who is the they? Those who go through the valley of repentance, the valley of tears. Those people, verse 7, go from strength to strength to strength to strength to strength. And write in your margin, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Why does God allow difficult things in our life, you guys? You have to call for God's comfort. And when you call for God's comfort and he pours it out, then, says Paul, you're supposed to turn around and what? You comfort somebody else with the comfort that you yourself were comforted with. There's a couple choices for you. You can do the valley of Armageddon if you want. And it's coming. You don't have to go through the valley of Armageddon. You can instead choose to go through the valley of Baca. And like David, thrust your hand and your heart towards heaven and say, Jesus, I want you. I've been running my own ship too long. I've been steering my own car. I want to give my life to you, Lord. I want to go in tears, perhaps, through the valley of Baca. And then, like David, watch God's mercies pour through. If that's you this morning, you want Jesus Christ in your life, you need to raise your hand right now and say, Jesus, that's been me. Raise it up higher than that. Raise it up. Go ahead. Lord, see these hands and hear these hearts. I pray, Lord, you return us all, Lord, to the valley of Baca in worship and praise, repentance and honesty, and stop the yabbuts and get back into the word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And then watch your mercies flow. In Jesus' name, and all the loved ones of the Lord said, amen.